turn your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 1, and we left off here around verse 17, verse 18, and we're taking a look at, again, continuing to take a look at the salvation and conversion of Saul, or the Apostle Paul, his call to the ministry. He's dealing here with these churches in Galatia, there in the southern region. If you've got a map in the back of your Bible, most Bibles have maps that deal with or show the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and that north eastern region of Galatia, coming down there towards the Mediterranean Sea. He's writing to those churches, and he's dealing with the thing that has come out of Jerusalem, it seems, as we'll go on in our study here in this book, a thing about the gospel being corrupted. And of course, he gives them a very strong admonition and command to not accept and not accept any change or any perversion or any twist or turning to the gospel of Christ. Whether it's he or an angel or any other one that brings another gospel, don't believe it. And it's so much so that he says that they be accursed, which is very, very strong language, that they be accursed, they be separated from God, they be found condemned before him. And he says that and mentions it twice there in verses 8 and 9. Last time we talked and mentioned here in verse 17, after the Lord saved him, and we mentioned about how it was he made reference to his physical birth, his spiritual birth of the Lord, his salvation, and then the calling of the Lord upon him, and how the Lord revealed himself unto him. He didn't confer with flesh and blood in verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. His calling was from the Lord. He didn't need the sanction even of the other apostles, but he went, and it says, but I went into Arabia, into the desert, and to be taught of the Lord. Mentioned some about that, and if you're familiar with 2 Corinthians there in the last chapter, he talks about some things, I believe, that he saw. We don't know when it was that he saw those things, the Lord revealed those things unto him. But he was taught of the Lord about the things that he would preach and about those things that he would deliver. And then it says, and returned again to Damascus. He returned again to Damascus. There's a church there at Damascus, and Ananias and others are there in Damascus, and they serve the Lord, they follow the Lord, and he is found there with them. We want to take a look quickly and hold your place here, if you would. If you got a ribbon, you can put it in there and come over here to Acts chapter 9. We want to try to tie some of these scriptures together and get the timeline of his ministry with what we see in the book of Galatians here in the first two chapters. We get some idea of some timing, and it helps us. We can read all about Apostle Paul. I mean, if you read through the accounts of him in Acts and read through his epistles, well, you could do that in about a half a day, something like that. If slow reader, maybe 4 or 5 hours, you could read all of those things that he wrote, and you could see about and read, at least in a day, his entire life as is represented in the Scriptures. Well, it took longer than that for this to happen. And there's abiding in the Lord, where we've taken a look at the apostle and how it was that when he had occasion, what was it that he witnessed, and how was it that he spoke of Christ visiting him? That it might be an example to us. What do we have to tell? We have to tell about Jesus and his power to save, and how he visited us and saved us. What our circumstances were. I can tell about your testimony as I've heard you tell it, and it can be a help and encouragement even to others through me. But mine, I know the best. And yours, you know the best. And that's what we have to tell to others about how the Lord visited us. And so in doing this and considering about his ministry, this timeline helps us. And so here, you hold your place here and in regards to Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, let's read in Acts chapter 9, verse 23. And we've reviewed this, so we'll not spend a lot of time here with it. But this is in parallel what we see here in Galatians chapter 17, him going out into Arabia and then returning again to Damascus, and was there for a period of 3 years. In Acts chapter 9, verse 23, and after many days were filled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying in wait was known of Saul. He's there in Damascus, okay? He's increasing And verse 22 says, he's increasing in more strength, confounding the Jews and such, and it's tearing them up, making them angry. They're vehement towards him. Many are saved, no doubt, but many are cut to the heart, and their reaction is vehement towards him, so much that they're going to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, okay, we'll stop right there. Let's turn over, if you will, also to, and hold your place there in Acts 9. We'll be coming back to that. But turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see here another little piece of detail about that time when the apostle was in Damascus. And I know that this can be tedious, this going back and forth, and I'm going to try to give it to you in order and deliver it to you right. If you want to study it, and if you want to study it on your own and try to get it, that timeline better in your mind, maybe you can get a copy of the messages if you want to get a handle on that. But we see here, and if I can catch up with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 32. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes, with a garrison, so with a group of soldiers, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So we've got some individuals here that were against Paul. And how it was that this governor, under a particular king there, in that region of Syria, in that city of Damascus, it was so much the vehemence against Paul or Saul was so great that they got the government involved, and it was they who were after him to lay hands on him and deal with him. But here we have a confirmation of that through a window in a basket he was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I want you to notice something, that when Paul was there and he was being assaulted, even to this point of that they wanted to kill him, note that he didn't stand and fight. He didn't stand and fight. Now, for the cause of our country, for the security of our county and our region, for the securities of our homes, for those that would come and rob us, or those would assail us and our families, for the sake of meanness and wickedness and just to wreak havoc, we would stand. But when there is a stand, when it is for the cause of Christ, do we stand and fight? No, that's not the example of the Scriptures. The example of the Scriptures is a stand, and as the Lord leads, stand there and maybe give our lives, or run. That's what we're told. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I didn't look up the passage, but you can find it, and if you can't find it, I'll find it for you. I failed to look it up. But the Lord said that when there are those that come, as he speaks to his disciples there in the Gospels, he says, well, no, there are those that come and they actually want to put you to death, or they want to abuse you for my sake. They want to do you bad, even physically. Go to another town. Go on to another town. He says, at least to his disciples there, he tells them, he says, you won't go through all the towns till the end of your life or the Lord comes back. There'll always be somewhere else to go. And of course, we know in the account of like Stephen, it was time that Stephen give his life for the sake of the Lord. And he had that witness within him that he was to stay there and preach till the point that it cost him his life. And the Lord will lead in those things if it would ever come our way. We think about that in consideration of that, to think that someone would be so vehement against us that they would threaten us as we meet. It's hard for us to comprehend that, isn't it? We have no connection to be able to even understand what that would be. But if it would come to that, would we quit? Or would we just find another way to meet? Yeah, the apostle here in this case, the leadership he had was to flee. And that was part of the advice that were given to him by those there at Damascus. And so, turning back here into Galatians, we see that he was there and then in Damascus and in Arabia, and he was there for 3 years. Verse 18, Galatians 1:18. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So we mentioned last time that there seems to be a scriptural example there, and much we get by example in the scriptures about a man that is called to preach, is called to minister. And I believe that there's a distinction between preaching and pastoring. A man would first be called to preach, but not necessarily every man called to preach would necessarily be called to pastor. He needs to be such to where he can. I believe that that's appropriate. I believe the qualifications are there and appropriate. But it may be that a preacher might not be called to pastor. Now, in our thinking, when a man says and makes it public that he's surrendered to the ministry and that he's called of the Lord to preach, it's easy for us to think that automatically he might be heading towards being a pastor. Well, it could be, or it may not be. Only the Lord knows in that. But first things first, he needs to be tried and he needs to be tested. He needs to learn about the doctrines of the Lord and the church. And that time is there, and it's given here by this apostle. And it was given a 3-year time during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on the 12 apostles. Of course, Judas was betrayed the Lord and Matthias came into his place. But that was the testimony of even Matthias, wasn't it? He had to be there from the baptism of John and had to have accompanied with the Lord. I'm not saying that that's a hard, fast rule, but I think it's very appropriate for a man to be under a church for that time. We see that example for these men. After 3 years, he leaves Damascus and went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Verse number 19, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. I find that very interesting, is that by the time that the Apostle Paul, this 3 years after the Lord having saved him, and he's there with the church in Damascus, he goes up to see James, and we understand and believe from the scriptures and what they bear out that James is the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He seems to be in that position. There are other apostles there, but those apostles seem to be coming and going. They're ministering there, ministering in other places. We even find Peter. I find it interesting that we see that Peter's over in Babylon at one time, and the church there at Babylon says hello in the epistle that he writes. And so the apostles are all about, but James seems to stay there at Jerusalem. And it says here, but other of the apostles saw I none, save or except James, the Lord's brother. And so James the less, it seems to me, and I've mentioned this some time ago when I first came here as pastor and brought a message about the who wrote the Gospels and the connections of that to the apostles. But it seems that the apostle James is the Lord's brother. And maybe a couple other of the apostles might be the Lord's brothers too. Does that bother us? Well, if that's what the Lord did, he did. It's nothing to drive a stake and get upset about. You remember a time that in the beginning of the Lord's ministry that his brothers, they even to the point, were mocking him. But in time, it seems like they saw him as the Savior and was amongst him or with them there. And he even called of him to be one of his apostles. But he says, Paul says, but of the apostles, other than Peter, saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. And so some would take this scripture and say, well, it's not saying that James is an apostle. Okay, well, fair enough. It seems to me the sentence is saying that. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Okay, he says, I didn't see any other apostles except this apostle. And rather than just mentioning James in another sentence. Now, you can go back to the Greek and take a look at it that way, I understand. But it seems like it's that way. And there's some other things there that it can show you if you're interested in that. Here, I want us to go back over to Acts chapter 9. And in verse number 27, let's take a look and see the expansion of this. Here we get the timeline that after Damascus, after going out in the desert of Arabia and being taught there of the Lord and being there with that church and being a witness there in Damascus, so much so that they set their faces against him to kill him, he from there went to Jerusalem, and it's three years later. And so we're 3 years into the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And chapter 9 of Acts, verse number 26. But when Saul was come to Jerusalem, here I believe this is the time, it's talking about the same time, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Even 3 years later. Now there's word, there's people traveling about amongst the church and the ministry of the apostles and the flight of the Lord's people to go to other parts of the world because of persecution there brought on the church. But even after 3 years, they were still afraid of him. They knew the work that he'd done. They hadn't forgot about how Stephen was killed and him being there giving consent into it. But Barnabas, the son of consolation, Barnabas took him, took Paul, and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, number one, and that he had spoken to him, the Lord had spoken to Paul, and how he had boldly, had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas, a man whose reputation was known by the church there in Jerusalem, and he was well respected, had it been renamed Barnabas by the apostles there, he took Paul and he said, he's okay. He's been changed. He's seen the Lord, and he has certainly a calling upon him. And it says here, goes on, it says, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So there at Jerusalem, he's got problems. And so they are going to, they're opposed to his preaching. And if they remember about him, no doubt there's some there that remember about Paul and remember about his zealousness to persecute these folks that followed after this Jesus of Nazareth that they claimed to be the Messiah and the Christ. And so now they see that he's turned to this and he's come back to town. And so they, because of his a great witness and his unrefutable witness, they go about to slay him. But when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And so we'll go back here to Galatians chapter 1 and follow along here. So we see this time when he went up to Jerusalem over there in Acts 9 and where he saw Peter and saw James in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. And we go on down here in verse number 20, Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Okay. Bear with me here while I make sure I get this put together good. Verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Churches of Galatia, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you how the Lord worked in my life. Again, this is an account of how the Lord worked with him. He was against the church. He was against the Lord. He was against the Lord's people. And the Lord took him and changed him 180 degrees to where that's all he is for now. He is for the Lord Jesus. He is for his church. He is for his people. And he is telling the Galatians that what they are claiming and what they are going after and taking the salvation that is through Jesus Christ alone and adding something else to it, he came from what they were adding to it. And he says, don't go there. Don't go there. It's not that way. The Lord rescued me from those things. Verse 21. He says, I'm telling you the truth. Verse 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Okay, we want to take a look at this over here in back in Acts chapter 9, if you will. The reference here in Galatians 1:21, okay, we see a region of Syria, region of Cilicia. What's that talking about? Well, if you take a look at your map, the reference to Cilicia is a reference to the region where Tarsus is. Okay? That region of Cilicia, That's where Tarsus is. And we left him there that the brethren, when he was threatened at Jerusalem, he went, they took him to Tarsus, and that's where he is. That was where he was originally from. Okay? And so what we read over in Acts 9, verse 30, that they brought him into Caesarea and then sent him forth to Tarsus, which was north. That reference here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 21, is the reference here of Cilicia, that region where Tarsus is. We also see here that it says in verse 21 of Galatians 1, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria. Okay, what's that talking about? Well, that reference to Syria is talking about the place of Antioch. That's a bunch of page flipping, isn't it? Yeah, okay. And don't try to get a handle on it the first time. If you can, great. And take the notes. You have questions. I've been trying to contrive a way that I could take this and put it together in a form that would be visual and referencing the scriptures and all that. And right now, I've got part of that in my mind. And when I do that, I'll certainly get it to you. But you know that Paul is from Tarsus. That's where his hometown was. And he was brought to Jerusalem to be educated there in the Pharisees' doctrine. And it's from there that he worked as a young man. And then it was from there that on the way to Damascus, the Lord saved him. And then all of his ties with his family and all that were broken until he came back to his hometown. Okay? Now, let's take a look here in Acts. So hold your place here in Galatians. And we see in chapter 9, verse number 30, that the apostle is at Tarsus. Okay? In chapter 11, verse number 25, take a look there. There's things that transpire here in the book of Acts, and we see, namely, the Lord dealing with the Gentiles and dealing with Peter. Okay, and so that's a thing that happens, if you will, in the meantime. Okay, and then in chapter 11 of Acts, verse number 25, we see, then departed, or let's back up to verse 22. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So Barnabas, who had taken Paul and introduced him after 3 years of Paul there serving at Damascus and being educated with the Lord in the desert of Arabia, and being there at Damascus, coming down to Jerusalem because there was a threat on his life. Barnabas is there at Jerusalem. And he came from Cyprus. Okay, that was his home island. And he's there. And he took Paul to him. And then they took Paul when he was threatened there at Jerusalem. And he ended up in Caesarea and then in Tarsus. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, verse 20. Let's back up. Verse 22. Acts 11, 22. I'm sorry. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So there's news of the Lord saving and working there amongst the Gentiles up in Antioch, up in that region of Syria. And so he goes up there, Barnabas, they send Barnabas up there to check things out, and he's happy that what he hears and what he sees. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And so he sees the working of the Lord there in that region there in Antioch. Then departed, verse 25 of Acts chapter 11, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, what was it that Barnabas told the apostles? He told the apostles three things. I'll read them to you here. That Paul had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus. Do you think Barnabas, just on first meeting or at first glance, just in the first 5 minutes of meeting Paul, was willing to go on the line for him? Don't you know he spent some time with him? And what was it that Paul told Barnabas about how the Lord visited him, saved him, and called what he called him unto? The same thing that we've seen and read that Paul has told everybody else that he had occasion to tell about how the Lord worked in his life. And then Barnabas goes up here to Antioch, and what's he see? He sees a bunch of Gentiles being saved, right? And who's he remember? What was it that Ananias there at Damascus came and told the message from God as Paul waited there at the man's house there on the street that's straight? He waited there for him. He said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. That's been with Paul from the time that the Lord saved him. During the whole time that the Lord trained him there with his church at Damascus and trained him out in the desert. And so Barnabas goes up there to Antioch, and he's seeing Gentiles saved. And who's he think of? Saul. He thinks of him. And so he goes, in Acts 11, he goes and he seeks him out. Where at? In Tarsus. And so he seeks for Paul. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians, Christ-like, first in Antioch. So what have we got now? Has the ministry of Saul really got revved up yet? Well, it's been in the works, hadn't it? Has it been for the purpose that the Lord called him to? Well, yes, yeah, some, but not completely. But how much time do we have invested in this man? 3 years at Damascus. The time he left Damascus and went to Jerusalem, and however long that was. And then the time that he was at Tarsus, we don't know. And then now at Antioch, yet another year. It could be 5 or 6 years, couldn't it? Do you see my point? We get in a hurry, don't we? We need to be busy. Okay? We need to be busy. But we don't need to be in a hurry. Okay? You understand what I'm getting at? We need to be steady. Preaching the gospel, ministering to those that are saved, teaching the all things, evangelizing the region that the Lord's given us through other missionaries, going out and having a part in ministry, even around the world. But we need to stay at it. This thing is not a thing of days and weeks and months, is it? No, it's a thing of years, of a lifetime. Even when they're wanting to put you to death. Now, we've had some trouble. What we would call trouble, because it's been a disturbance amongst us, right, in our church. Things are different than they were. But are they different because of something wrong or something right? I pray it's because we pursued something right as a church. Now, has that hurt us? Sure. Does it give us grief? Yes. But should it deter us from what the work and the mission that we're supposed to be doing? Should it deter us? What if we had somebody wanting to kill us? That's what the apostle dealt with more than once. More than once. But because the Lord called him, he was steady at it. Was he perfect? No, he's not perfect because he's a man. Are we perfect? No. We're men, mankind. We're saved, our souls are saved, but this old body and this old mind, it doesn't do right all the time. It's no excuse. But what are we to do? We're to stay steady at it till Jesus comes, till the Lord comes. And so Barnabas goes here and he gets the apostle, and he's called such, and they're there at Antioch for a year. Okay. And back in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 22, he says here, he's there in Syria, and they're in Cilicia. Okay, Cilicia is in that southern part of Asia Minor, and Cilicia is around the corner there, coming down the Mediterranean coastline. Verse number 22, it says, "And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me." They heard about him, and those churches from up there at Antioch and going down through that northern part of Judea all the way down the coast there, the Mediterranean, and over to Jerusalem, all those churches, a great opportunity for it to be called the Church of Judea, right? But it wasn't. He didn't call it the Church of Judea, did he? Nor did he call it the Church of Galatia. It's churches. Local New Testament Baptist churches that the Lord planted there by virtue of sending men out from that first church. Okay? So subtle, but true and steadfast there in the language. All those churches, they heard about him, but they didn't know what he looked like. They didn't know who he was. When Saul or Paul, when he would come around, they wouldn't know it was him. He wasn't known yet by face to them. But they were sure happy at the witness, weren't they? They were very happy. They glorified God in me. They heard that I had persecuted the church and persecuted folks just like them. But now I'm preaching that faith which I used to destroy. Remember, He's talking to the churches at Galatia, and he's heading for a point that he wants to make with them. We'll deal with this next verse, and then we'll close for tonight. "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." 14 years. We had three. We had one, three there at Damascus, another year at Antioch, some time in between, and then Barnabas goes and gets him and takes him to Antioch, and then 14 years later, he's going to make a trip to Jerusalem. Steadiness. His ministry is now pushing 20 years. 20 years. I want to show you something quick relative to this verse, if I can do it here. In Acts chapter 11, verse number 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Back in Galatians chapter 1, at the end of or chapter 2, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas." Okay, see the parallel there. This relief is being sent. "And took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." The churches didn't know him. And he's there at Antioch seemingly for 14 years. And because of this dearth that Agabus prophesies about, they take up a collection so those churches down there in Judea can be helped. So they can be, they can minister to them in that provision. And the apostle is used along with Barnabas, and you notice there how it's still Barnabas and Saul, to take that down to Jerusalem. And what did they do? Did they make a beeline to Jerusalem? No. They stopped at churches on the way and gave some of that relief, no doubt, to maybe other churches that were there. And so the brother's ministry is now approaching 20 years. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13. I want you to see, has there been one missionary journey of the Apostle Paul yet? There hasn't been, has there? 20 years of getting primed up, if you will, to be made ready to go and go on those missionary journeys, as we refer to them. We need to be steady, but we don't need to get in a hurry. It's talking about missionaries being supported and there seemingly being no result. Listen, if the man is called and the church that sends him is satisfied that he's called there, then and we're led, a church is led of the Lord to support that work and that man, let it be. Who knows what God's going to do? Are we ones to say that it's going to take 4 years for a thing to happen and then after that there's nothing else to do? We don't know that. God knows what He wants to accomplish. Should we be foolish? No. Should we ignore obvious circumstantial things that come that the Lord uses His leadership? Sometimes circumstances are such that the world might say, you're crazy to pursue that. But the thing is, and as an example, Brother Frank needed to address Singapore, didn't he? I'm convinced of that and convicted of that. Singapore needed to be addressed by Olmsted Baptist Church through our missionary. And that's of the Lord. That was of the Lord. Some would say, well, that's a waste of time. No, it wasn't a waste of time. Because that's what the Lord wanted done. And those officials will give answer in the day of judgment why they refused the gospel. But could it be that Brother Frank was one in the line of missionaries that the Lord might send to address Singapore, and there would be others that would be let in? Yeah, we don't know. Are we the only church on the earth? No. As our brother, we love him. Is he the only missionary there is? No. But it was part of what the Lord ordained to be done there. And so, as we consider missionaries, we need to consider that we take to support good, godly, scriptural men. Men that have a conviction and a calling about what they're to do. And us have, and in our involvement with them, us as a church have peace about that calling and that direction that they go. And don't get on a time frame. And don't put God in a box and don't put God on a time frame. Amen. Because here, this man took 20 years or so before the Lord used him in what we're most familiar about. But was that work real? Yeah. Was it necessary? Yes. Did the Lord use it to take him and mold him and make him to what he needed to be so he could go on into Greece? Yes, he did. On into Rome, ultimately? Yes, he did. And witnessed and saw many, many people saved along the way. What do we need to do? Be steady. Be a witness of how the Lord touched us. And be unified together in the church the Lord's placed us in. That as an individual child before the Lord and our families, that we're a witness of the Lord, a good witness of Him, and that collectively together as a church, we're a good witness for Him to reach a lost and dying world. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son came down to the earth, became a man, the God-man. How can that be? But he did. He did. Somehow he did. By the power of God, He became a man, yet he's God. He laid aside his glory for a time. And that body, as Hebrews tells us, that body that was prepared for him, he came and lived perfectly. We don't even have a comprehension of perfectness, do we? But he did. Not even the thought of sin. And then yielded his life to be crucified on a cross there in Jerusalem. On the outside of the city, he gave his life, suffered there on that cross for the sins of his people, and when it was time, gave up the ghost. Was buried, laid in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and because he's God, and he's the Lord's Savior, the Lord's Messiah, being the Son of God, he took his life back again and sits at the right hand of we that are saved, our Heavenly Father, making intercession for us. Amen. You that are here tonight and not saved, you need Jesus as your Savior. You need Him. You need to receive Him in repentance and faith. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I was thinking, Clarissa and I were talking on the way home this afternoon. When Nicodemus came to the Lord inquiring about, the way I put it, who are you and what are you doing? Did the Lord say, get out of here? No, he dealt with Nicodemus and took him to what he needed, didn't he? There's a man that we're going to make mention of here in this study in Galatians that was a deputy in the region of Achaia, if I remember. And he sent for Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, because he wanted to know about what they were preaching. He'd heard about it. And did they say, no, you just come on down there to where we're meeting and we'll tell you? No. They loaded up and they went to him, and the Lord saved that man. Do you want to be saved? If you don't want to be saved, you won't be saved. But do you see that you're a sinner and you're lost and undone and on your way to hell? Do you see Jesus Christ as a Savior? You know what? You need to have a concern for your own soul. Amen. That's where the Lord brought me. I was deathly afraid when I saw me and what I was and what I am and what I was and what I was facing. I was deathly afraid. But as the brother gives there and tells to the churches of Galatia, he says, but the Lord revealed Christ to me and salvation through him.